The step-by-step walk with Jesus is an area of the Christian life that believers should be very much interested in and strive to pursue in their daily lives. This walk with our Lord can be a very difficult thing to do consistently in the right way. As our Lord told us, the Spirit is willing to do it, and the Spirit is willing to guide and help us do it, but we are weak in our flesh. That is not to say that we cannot make continual progress in this quest. In fact, we are commanded to do so. On the positive side of things, we see many examples in the Old Testament of how we are supposed to approach this. The Psalms in particular are filled with the mindset of total occupation with the Lord, His goodness and might, right from the beginning. Psalm 1 tells us that the man is blessed who meditates in the law, literally teaching, of the Lord day and night, and finds his delight in that law or teaching. The number of passages which deal with this subject directly in the Bible are numerous indeed, and the number of passages which deal with it indirectly are myriad. All of them inevitably contain, directly or indirectly, references to how we conduct ourselves in the inner person. That is to say, the critical factor in this unique focus upon God and Christ which we all seek always involves the way in which we control how we think and how we feel. One could do worse than to memorize and concentrate upon Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here Paul tells us to seek the things above, and to think about the things above, not the things on this earth. Later he goes on to show us how to do this, putting to death the sinful nature, that is, turning our will completely away from sin, and striving to let Christ's peace rule in our hearts, that is, turning our will completely towards God. But the fundamental point here in learning this technique is that it involves the individual believer and the choices he or she makes regarding what is felt and what is thought all the time. Inevitably, we are responsible for what goes on in our head and in our heart, indistinguishable really in divine terms, for our inner person is an inseparable combination of the physical and the spiritual. We are responsible whether the content of our thinking and our emotions is good, bad, or neutral. We are responsible if we allow our thoughts to fall into sin, anger, jealousy, lust, fear, etc., or whether we allow daydreaming or pointless vanity to take over in a vacuum. The bottom line is that setting our hearts to seek the things above, and then actually thinking the things above, are not automatic, and they are often not easy. This takes effort and it takes persistence. This takes a total renovation of our values and our application of how we think. Equally important is that we have to have the spiritual underpinning to do this in the first place. What this means is that a brand new believer, will find this harder than someone who has spent years learning and believing the Bible, because he or she has less ammunition. It should be understood that the Spirit is ready and willing to compensate for deficiencies, whether functional or culpable, but it is certainly true that principles of truth in the heart, learned and believed, are a sort of fulcrum that the Spirit may use for leverage. Although the Spirit definitely helps our spirit, we are still the ones who have to answer the Spirit's call and focus our minds and hearts on these principles of truth we have learned. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 16. Memorizing scriptures which we find particularly encouraging can be helpful, but one, when we recall them, we have to focus on the meaning rather than the words. That is, it is not rote repetition, but the power behind the words that is beneficial in growing closer to the Lord in our inner life. And two, we must focus upon the principles these scriptures embody. These are really the above things. We must never let a rote repetition of the words get in the way of the truth Scripture represents. That is, they mustn't become merely some kind of a catechism for us. The same is equally or perhaps doubly true of music. Music is a very effective means of galvanizing our emotions, but it often does so independently of, or at least disproportionately more influentially than, the meaning of the lyrics, the only part of the song having any potential for true biblical content. Given that very little Christian music is taken straight from the Scripture without emendation, it is more than a little worrisome when a believer relies on it to any great degree. The fact is that with most Christian lyrics, there always seems to be at least some part of what is said that is not really scriptural, so that one is often relying emotionally on incorrect interpretations of the Scripture rather than Scripture itself, and that has much potential for steering us in the wrong direction altogether. This is also the main problem with tongues, as it is currently practiced in the main, as well as other emotionally exciting church practices. It may be a powerful emotional crutch, but any truth that flows must come the same way. It must come without the tongues or other practice behavior. That is, the person has learned and believed scriptural truth and is now applying it. In short, it is not enough to have made a one-time commitment to our Lord. One must continue to follow him in pursuit of and in application of his word. And it is not enough to have learned Bible truth. One has also to truly believe it and make it a part of one's heart. And it is even not enough to have believed it. One then has to take the jump of applying it to one's life in general, and then, in particular, one's day-to-day walk and moment-to-moment Sabbath fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Life is busy, life is distracting, life is filled with tests, with trials, with temptations, in which we all stumble from time to time. And just as the hard times can test our resolve, so the good times can prove so distracting that we may find ourselves enjoying our lives more than deliberately and consciously setting our joy in the life to come. Clearly, none of us is going to attain perfection in this high standard to which we have been called. But we can all make improvements, and we can all aspire to growing closer day by day to this standard of a perfect walk with Jesus Christ. As previously mentioned, this inevitably comes around to our taking charge of what we think and how we think, and what we feel and how we feel. The more we know about our Master, and the closer we have come to him through his word, the easier, potentially, this process will be. But it still requires commitment and persistence. Not only that, virtually every page of the New Testament deals with this issue in one way or another, because what are the virtues of the Bible, faith and hope and love, first and foremost, if not righteous patterns of thinking and feeling to which we are called in Jesus Christ. And of course, proper thinking and feeling inevitably gives way to saying and doing what is good and right as well, until the entire life blends into one unsullied walk for Jesus Christ. It seems that what goes on in our hearts is a very underappreciated and under-discussed topic of the utmost importance in the Christian life for exactly this reason. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. But in spite of the challenge, we have been given everything we need for this enviable pursuit. 1. We have control over our own minds and hearts, free will, and the ability to choose what we think and feel. 2. We have the ministry of the indwelling Spirit who is with us to will and to do, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. He also empowers every good decision we make in this regard, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1, 7. 3. We have the word of truth and opportunities to learn its truths individually and through the teaching of others. 4. We have daily opportunities to enter into the peace Jesus left to us, to let our hearts be governed by that peace, to give our thinking and our emotions over to the one who died for us, to make it a priority to be ever walking in growing Christian virtue, faith, hope, and love, all of which begin with who we are in the inner person, and prayer, where our right thinking flows naturally and effortlessly into an unending conversation with our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 through 17. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Christians should not downplay the wonderful benefits of trying to capture every step, every moment, for him, our Lord Jesus Christ.